But it reminds me of a story of when I was growing up. I grew up in the Midwest, so we didn't have monsoons. There's none of this dirt storm stuff that you guys have. We had tornadoes. I remember playing in the yard on the farm and it getting dark really early, kind of like it did tonight, and then big raindrops start hitting the ground. Whoa, what's going on? The wind picks up. Maybe you've been in that situation before and you can imagine that. The wind, I enjoyed it as a kid. We loved it. But we knew it was bad when Mom would yell out the door and say, there's a tornado coming. So we would have to run around the farm and put away our toys. And when we got older, we would put the tractors in the shed and the trucks in the shed and close up the barn doors so the animals didn't fly away. And we did all this, and we'd run inside, and we'd grab our blankets and our pillows, and I remember we had this big jar of, like, Cheetos, the cheesy poofs, not the crunchy ones, the puffy ones. And I loved those. And we'd take those down to the basement, and we would just have fun. I thought it was fun. My mom was, I'm sure, very stressed out, not knowing if the storm was going to hit, if we were going to, you know, have to, the house was going to blow away. But as a kid, we loved it. We had a good time. I was completely at ease in the midst of a storm because of my blanket and my toys and my Cheetos. Now, I put my faith in those things, and I was secure, not knowing any different. Well, in life, much like we've seen today, much like the storm that Ray and Betty are going through, there are storms that hit our lives, and they send us scurrying for cover, and that's our first response, isn't it? Now, they're not all storms like Ray and Betty are going through. It's not all health-related. Sometimes it is. A loved one diagnosed with a terminal diagnosis. Sometimes it's waking up in the morning and coming to the dining table and finding divorce papers. That's some people's storm. Other people's storm comes with $0 in the bank account and four kids to feed. Other people have storms when they watch their dreams and their desires and everything they wanted life to be crumble in front of them. We all have storms in our lives. And they all send us looking for a reliable storm shelter. Now, the world offers storm shelters, and lots of times these storm shelters are money. That's an example of one. If you have enough, you'll be safe. Money fails. Lots of times they say, well, put stock in yourself. You are your own storm shelter. We know ourselves well enough to know that we cannot withstand every storm on our own. Other storm shelters that are offered are things like alcohol or video games or even sleep as ways to escape the storm that God has brought us into. But we know that each of these that I've just mentioned, the world storm shelters, those fail. They might last for one storm, but what about the next? And the next, they are doomed to fail. There is only one storm shelter that we can rely on. There is only one place that we can find peace in the midst of our storms, and that is in Jesus Christ. Our main point today is that God desires that we trust Jesus Christ in the midst of our storms. But we're going to ask a question: what does it take? How can I trust Jesus in the midst of my storms? And we'll see four actions that each of us can take to trust Christ in the midst of our storms. So in our sermon entitled Storm Shelter, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. God wants us to trust Jesus Christ in the midst of our storms. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side before him while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out with fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he was on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. God desires that we trust Christ in the midst of our storm. And here in Scripture, we have a real storm that occurred that gives us some examples of some actions we can take to trust Christ in the midst of these storms. The first action is in verses 22 and 23 and the verses preceding, but that action is to learn from the past. You see, every story in Scripture comes in a context, right? So what came before it, what came after it? Right before this event of the disciples in the boat and Jesus walking on the water, Jesus performed the miracle of feeding 5,000. Now, you might know the story. Jesus was out teaching. There was 5,000 men, not counting their women and children. And it got late, and the disciples said, We got to send them away because they need food. And Jesus says, You feed them. Well, I can't do that. And Jesus provided for them, and in doing so, instructed them. He taught them something that they should learn for the story that the account that we're focusing on today. They learned that Jesus can provide for them in their need. They learned that Jesus has authority on earth to make that happen. And so he instructed them in those things by feeding the 5,000. And then right after that is when we come to chapter 4, verse 22. So after they had eaten, Jesus sends the disciples into the boat, and he literally drives them. He gets them out of there as fast as he can. And in the parallel account of John, it seems that the people were trying to make Jesus king then and there, not for righteous reasons, but for reasons of being able to get free bread all the time. And so Jesus doesn't want his disciples part of that, and that's the urgency of Matthew's word here, straightway or immediately. Jesus said, get in the boat and get out of here. So he kind of drives them into the boat, pushes them out onto the sea. And let's just take a moment to note here that Jesus is setting up a test for them. He's just instructed them that he will provide for them, that he has authority on earth. And now he's sending them out onto the sea. We know, because we read it, that there's a storm that comes about. And Jesus knew that as well. He's setting them up, setting the stage for them to put into practice what they had learned, right? And then we see in verse 23 that after Jesus successfully disperses the crowd, he goes up by himself on a mountain to pray. Now just think of that. The Son of God, who is fully God and also fully man, is tired. And what did he do when he was exhausted after several days of ministry? He found a place where he could be by himself, and he prayed. And that's not the main point of this sermon, but I think that is too good to pass up. Jesus saw the need to take time to pray when he was weary. So that's a freebie. We ought to also do that as well. But the disciples, we see, the main point I'm trying to get at is that they learned that Jesus could take care of them, and then they were put in a situation where they put that to the test. And that is the way the Christian life goes. We're always learning, and God is always helping us to grow and to learn more. All right, we should never be content. I mean, abiding in Christ, like we learned this morning, is learning about Christ, abiding in him and reading his word and praying and growing as Christians. And that is the way the Christian life is. You can imagine a kid learning math. We wouldn't start a kindergartner. When my wife taught kindergarten, she didn't start them on multiplication. She didn't start them on pre-calculus or advanced theoretical physics. You know where she started? This is a one. This is a two. And just learning the numbers. But the next year, in first grade, they learn more about numbers. And by the time they get to high school, they can do addition and subtraction and multiplication and division and more things. I mean, decimals and fractions and geometry. And when you, if you study math beyond that, you can go further into the calculus, into the advanced smart person fields of math. But where did they start? At the beginning. And then the next lesson was built on what they learned. And then the next lesson builds on that. And that is the exact same thing that the Christian life is. And so when we go into these storms, God has prepared us for these storms. He doesn't send us into storms. He doesn't let them come to us without preparing us to handle them. So it's very important as we learn to trust Christ that we learn from the past, the opportunities that he's given us. You can think that this comes in many different ways in the Christian life. Sometimes it's very intentionally, whether that's in a Bible college or a church in Sunday school. This is why Christian education is important, because it's helping us to learn about God and about ourselves so that we can handle these storms. Are you taking those advantage of the opportunities to learn about Jesus Christ and to learn how to respond in these situations? Some other lessons, though, come unexpectedly through experience. Well, as we interact with family and friends and there's tragedy that strikes, as our dear brother is in the hospital with lungs that are not working, as maybe you have that loved one that's been diagnosed with cancer. Cancer touches all of us. And as we go through these lessons that God provides, are you taking the time to learn the lesson? To learn from the past? When God teaches you something about himself, do you respond by applying that truth to your life? Or do you respond to the situation by fear? And you experience the trouble and you just get away from it. You don't want to learn, you just want to get out. When we take that route, we're not taking advantage to learn from the past the opportunities that God is giving us. So this first action we must take to trust Christ in the midst of our storms is to learn from the past. And the second action we see, it comes from a negative example from the disciples. Now, the disciples did this poorly, but hopefully when we study this and we look at it, we see what we can do positively. And that is to look for the Savior. Look for the Savior. In verses 24 through 27, we need to look for him. We see the condition of the boat in verse 24. So while Matthew's been focused on Jesus, now he kind of pans the camera back. He zooms in on the sea where the disciples are. And what we see as we zoom in on them is a storm. The ship was in the midst of the sea. We look at John's parallel account and we can put together is probably in the middle of the sea. So just about exactly in the middle of the sea. So they've gone about halfway, but they have halfway to go. And it's not good for them. We see that the ship was being tossed by the waves. Literally, the waves were beating on the boat. It's as if the sea was against them. And the winds were pushing them back. That's the condition they were in. And in verse 25, we see the coming of the Savior, where Jesus walks to them on the water. Now, Matthew says he comes in the fourth watch of the night. So that was probably between 3 to 6 a.m., which means, reasonably, the disciples had been rowing for 9 to 12 hours. Now, these are experienced fishermen in a boat, and they've only gone halfway across the sea in 9 to 12 hours. That shows you the strength of the storm. It also might give you an idea of how exhausted the disciples are. Oftentimes, we get that way in our storms, where we're just so tired. We're tired of the storm. The disciples were. They're exhausted, they're tired, they're worn out. And that is when they witness Jesus perform a miracle. Now, we often look at this and say, wow, Jesus performed a miracle. He walked on the water, which is true. That is a miracle. But there's an aspect of that miracle we often don't recognize. And I think it's extremely important to think about this. When Jesus comes off the mountain and he's standing on the edge of the sea and he looks out into a storm, a raging storm. Now, do you think he could see the disciples? Probably not. If a storm rolls through here tonight, visibility is going to be limited, let alone 3.5 miles away on a stormy sea. We didn't have stormy seas in Illinois growing up, but we did have snowstorms and rainstorms. You know, you can see 10 feet in front of you. How did Jesus know where the disciples were? How did he know where to walk? It's because he always knew where they were. Jesus walked to them, and he walked straight to them, calmly, from 1 8-foot wave to the next 8-foot wave, not fazed by the storm, not fazed by the waves or the wind. He has control over them. He has authority over the wind and the waves. And he knew exactly where his people were in their storm. He never lost sight of them. He knew exactly where they were. And we see as he approaches the boat, though, the disciples don't take it very kindly at first. We see their response here in verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," or "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Their response, "Oh, Jesus is coming." It's not that. Their response is, "Ah, it's a ghost. Oh, no, what are we going to do?" And if you take a step back, you say, well, that seems kind of silly. A ghost, really, disciples? But, I mean, that day, it was very common to believe the souls of the dead lived in the sea. And so if you're not looking for Jesus, like our point is here, to look for the Savior, if you're not looking for him, and you see a man walking to you on the water, what's the only other option? It's a ghost. Ah, this is not a good thing. This is a bad thing. And their fear, but their fear shows something, that they hadn't learned the lesson of the past. They hadn't learned that Christ would provide for them. They weren't looking for him to help. They thought they were on their own. They didn't think they had the Savior coming to them. They didn't think he could help them. They weren't looking for him. And yet, there he was approaching them, and he calms them down in verse 27. He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And so on the surface, this "it is I" is very comforting because it's not a ghost, guys. Guys, it's me. it's Jesus. And, oh, okay, it's not Jesus. It's Jesus, not a ghost. Woo. But there's, again, I think another layer here, because this is the New Testament way of saying the Old Testament, "I am." Now you think of the Old Testament when Moses was at the burning bush, and he says, "God, I don't know if I can go back to Egypt. I mean, what am I supposed to tell the Jewish people? Who sent me?" And God, and out of the burning bush, says, "Tell them, I am, has sent you." It's the name for Jehovah God. Jesus here is not just comforting them by saying it's not a ghost. He's comforting them by saying he has all authority here in this situation, that he is Jehovah God, that he is God. And that is way more comforting than him just not being a ghost as he calms them down. So this point, this action that we take is to look for the Savior. Look for him. Now, to illustrate this, maybe you've ordered something in the mail that you really wanted. Now, what do you do in the days that it's coming? You probably don't even think about it, right? No. You check the mail 4 times a day. You're always listening for the sound of a truck. Oh, is it coming? I really need my crochet needles, or you know, whatever it is for you. I remember once I saved money for a game, and I was so excited for that thing to come. And I was always checking the mailbox, listening at the door for a knock. You know, that's the idea, the anticipation, the looking for what we're expecting. I guess the idea would then be expectation. Are you expecting Jesus to help you in your storm? Are you looking for the Savior? So what does this look like as we look for the Savior? Well, in the midst of your storm, it's a knowledge. First of all, a knowledge, knowing that Jesus is coming. You might not see what he's doing right away. It might seem that it's something out of his control, but he's on his way, and it's a knowledge. So at the knowledge level, okay, I accept that Jesus is coming. But then it's also taking some steps, looking for his purpose, not passively waiting, but being active, reading the Bible and praying like we talked about this morning, looking for his purpose in this storm. It's not an attitude of, oh, the fates are against me. Why does this always happen to me? It's just out of everyone's control. It's not like a woe be gone, pessimistic, oh, the fates. But it's looking, saying, God allowed this in my life. He knew I could learn from this. What can I learn about my God or about myself or about how I should relate to him through this storm? Don't get caught up in the wind and the waves. Be looking for the Savior, expecting when he is going to work. So the first action, as we trust Christ in our storms, is to learn from the past, the lessons he's taught us. Second, to look for the Savior in the middle of the storm. And the third point, the third action we can take, is to look to the Savior. Right? Look to the Savior. This comes from when Peter calls out to Jesus, and Peter walks on the water, and this interaction that Jesus has with Peter, look to the Savior. Now Matthew describes Peter's amazing walk of faith. And we see Peter, always the daring one, always the loudmouth, always the one that wanted to be with Jesus. Once he realizes who it is, in verse 28, he says, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water. I want to be there. I see you now. Now please, let me come to you. That's an amazing step of faith. And Jesus says, come. And so Peter, you can just picture this. There's a storm raging, all right? So there's a boat, and all the disciples, oh, it's the end of the world. And Peter, I'm going to Jesus. And he steps out of the boat, and he walks on the water to Jesus. And all the other disciples are, no! Judas is, oh, man, counting the tax, like, oh, no, how much is a funeral going to cost us now? And Thomas is, I doubt he makes it. I doubt it. Doubting Thomas. Anyways. So the disciples reacting to that, and Peter stepping out in faith, the storm swirling around, and he doesn't care because he's looking to the Savior. He's focusing on him. But then we see a little mishap here, a little lack of faith on Peter's part. In verse 30, all of a sudden he stops looking to the Savior, and he looks at something else, and he sees that the wind was boisterous, and he becomes afraid. He takes his eyes off the Savior, and instead he's like, oh, I'm standing on the sea in the middle of a raging storm. And he breaks that focus and that concentration. And what happens at that moment? Straightway, immediately he began to sink. You see that focus that he lost. He was looking to the Savior. He was doing well. And then he got caught up in the circumstances. He got caught up in the storm. He lost his focus on the Savior, and he began to sink. Now, luckily for him, he still cried out to the Savior, Jesus, Lord. Notice he says Lord again, addressing Jesus in his title of authority. Lord, save me. He knows Jesus can save him. He just got distracted. And Jesus reaches out his hand and pulls him up. Now, I think, again, that's something we can note. Because Jesus, think of the many ways Jesus could have saved Peter. He could have transported them all immediately to the shore. He could have made a rock appear under him or a log float by. There you go, Peter. Say, there you go. But Jesus took the time to reach out with his hand. And it's just, the hand is so personal. And I don't want to make too big of a deal out of this, but Jesus is a personal Savior. I think, illustrated here by him stretching out his hand and catching Peter. But then I think this part is just great too. And he says to him, as they're walking back to the boat, "O you of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Why did you doubt, O you of little faith? Now let's just think about this for a moment. Which disciple got out of the boat and was walking on the water? And he's the one with little faith? Doesn't that seem a little odd? Huh. Wow, Peter, you got out of the boat. All the other disciples, whoa, his faith is great. But Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. And I think it's because knowing that he was in the presence of the Lord, knowing he was in the presence with someone who could save him from the wind and the waves, he still became afraid. He had Jesus right there, and he still got caught up in the circumstances and was afraid of the storm, despite standing with the Savior on the waves. Is an evidence of while he had faith, it was a little faith and it was still growing. We, in our storms, we need to look to the Savior. That's the idea of focusing. It's the idea of looking for help from him. I can think of being a kid on the farm again. Yeah. Got lots of farm stories. But as a kid on the farm, Dad would tell us to go do something. You know, go oil that disc. And say, okay, well, but I'd always be looking to him. Am I doing it right? You know, or Dad, can you help me? You know, this thing happened. I'm always going back to Dad. It's my task. But all the help and all the motivation, all the ability to do it didn't come from within myself. It came from my dad, who guided me and helped me along the way. And that's the idea here. In our storms, we need to be looking to the Savior, focused on him, not getting caught up in the details. Lots of times the details are important, and they're stressful. But we need to not let them become the main thing in our view. When we have our eyes, when we have our hearts looking to the Savior, seeking our strength from him, that is when we can find peace in our storms, not as we're trying to do it ourselves or as we get caught up in the wind and the waves swirling around us. Peter's failure was not a lack of faith to get out of the boat. His failure was a lack to trust the Savior even when he saw the wind and the waves. If you, maybe today, you're in the middle of a storm, I would encourage you, stop stressing out about the wind and the waves. Because while they are big and they are scary, the Savior is with you. And as we learned this morning, we, as a believer, you abide in him, and he in you. And you are connected to the vine. You are connected to Christ, even though the waves are 10 feet tall and crashing down. Even though your boat is small and frail, you are with the Savior. I'd encourage you not to get caught too much on the wind and the waves. So we've looked so far at how we can trust Christ in our storms by learning from the past, looking for the Savior in anticipation of what he will do, looking to the Savior, focusing on him, relying on him. And then finally, we see in verses 32 and 33 the final action we can take, and that is to worship the Son of God. Worship the Son of God. We see the response of the disciples as Jesus gets into the boat, and how they respond to him. But first, as he gets in the boat in verse 32, immediately the wind stops. Right away, God replaces their little faith and a big storm with a great calm. Again, showing his power over the wind and the waves. And after the weather stops, the worship starts. We see in verse 33, those who were in the ship, the disciples, they came and worshiped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Saying, truly. Now, this is not a statement of doubt. This is not, okay, now that I've seen this, I'm pretty convinced that you're the Son of God. This is not a, oh, now I'm like 55% sure that you're the Son of God. This is 100%. you are truly, absolutely the Son of God. And they worshiped him as such. They are saying that Jesus Christ is God by calling him the Son of God. You are God, and they worshiped him as such. So let's think about this for ourselves. Oftentimes, we do this. When we get out of the storm and we see that God protected us the whole way, we worship, and that is a good thing. We ought to do that. But I would submit to you, maybe we should try worshiping in the middle of the storm as well. Give him the glory for who he is. Don't wait until the skies clear and the waters are stilled before you worship him. When people see that you can hold your faith, that you can worship Christ in the middle of the most dangerous storm, in the most upbeat, largest waves, strongest winds, largest category hurricane storm in your life, when they see you can go through that and worship him in the middle of it, I think that speaks volumes. That is a great tool, a great testimony. We should always be seeking to worship the Son of God. Do you understand that Jesus is the Son of God? He was not just a great teacher. He couldn't still the storm if he was just a great teacher. He couldn't walk on the waves if he was just a moral person. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God, fully God and fully man. And can you worship him today as the disciples did? Worship him truthfully as the Son of God, as someone who has placed their faith in him. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ today? If you can, if you do, if you have, he has saved you from the greatest storm, the storm of your sin. But he will continue to be present in your storms throughout your life as well. Life won't be easy, but you will always have a Savior who knows where you are and is able to help in those times of storm. So how can we find God's storm shelter through the storms of our life? How can we trust Christ in our storms? From learning from the past, always seeking to grow in our faith. By looking for the Savior, what is he doing? How can I learn from this? How is he using this in my life? Being acknowledging that he is working. Looking to the Savior. Focused on him. Not letting our gaze be distracted by the size of the waves. And by worshiping him. By coming to church. By fellowshipping together. By seeking to give him first place in all aspects of our lives. At that point, we can trust Christ. Now, our lives are filled with storms, physical, relational, emotional, financial, and otherwise. The first mistake we make is when we try to solve them on our own, or when we try to ignore them and escape them and just try to get out. Don't ignore it. Don't escape it. Don't try to dig your own way out. God wants you to trust him because it will grow your faith. Remember that God's best for us is not always to remove the storm. God's best for us is to choose to trust him with the outcome of the storm, even in the midst of the wind and the waves. When we trust him, we can have peace in the midst of our storms. And let me just encourage you that this is not the last time the disciples needed to learn this lesson. I talked about previously in Matthew chapter 14 how Jesus fed the 5,000 and instructed them that he could provide for them. And then there was this account. And then if you look at the end of chapter 15, there's another thing where there's 4,000 people that need fed. What are we going to do? And they hadn't learned yet. And then later in chapter 16, Jesus says something about bread, and they're like, oh yeah, it's because we forgot about bread. And They're so caught up, and they were slow learners, and we can be too. It takes time sometimes, but let me encourage you that the disciples didn't always get it right the first time, and we won't either. But as we keep working and we keep entering these storms, let us continue to remember to trust the one who has the authority over our storm, to trust our Savior in the midst of them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are faithful even in our times of storms. We pray now even again for the storm that the Millers are going through, that you would help them to trust Christ, that you would help them to be an example to those around them of trust in Christ. We thank you that you never fail and that you are our fortress and our stronghold, that you are faithful to the end. We praise you for your faithfulness, for your love, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.